So this month, I am finishing our 2022 sermon series. This sermon series has been called Train to Live on Mission Today, The Battle Drills of a Christian Soldier. Now, I laid the foundation last January from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4 for this series. And then what we started in February was 31 messages. Well, it's actually taken 41, sorry. 41 messages, well, it's going to take by the time we're done, because we'll be finishing at the end of January. So what it's going to take is we have walked through each chapter of the book of Proverbs. The reason why we're doing 41 instead of 31 is because early on, I didn't realize that it was going to be too big of a project if I just didn't keep it to one per chapter. So I've just been picking something out of each of the chapters of Proverbs so that we can learn what are the things that God wants us to learn how to do instinctively, habitually, and reflexively when we're in circumstances that can cause us to feel anxiety or fear or insecurity. You know, soldiers learn battle drills. They learn these are the basics. You do these things when there's incoming, you know, attack, when there's these situations, this is how you react. And it's drilled into you so that under stress, you do it. I would say in the Christian life, we're under attack a lot. There's a lot of emotionality. There's a lot of politics. There's a lot of stuff going on that causes us to have real human reactions. How do we make sure we're responding like Jesus and loving and forgiving and doing the things Jesus commands us to do instead of just reacting like the rest of the world based upon what our emotions and our feelings tell us to do? Okay? So that's the whole premise. Today, and I know some of you are going to groan as soon as you hear the topic, but you can't teach the book of Proverbs without covering this topic at least once. Okay, I didn't make it a mega theme of this. In fact, I'm just doing it once because I can't neglect it. Okay, I haven't talked about this in a long time. Today, our battle drill is pursue godliness in your finances. But I promise you, you've never heard a message like this with someone talking about money. Okay, we're going to learn the importance of putting God first in all that we do, including your finances. Because ultimately, and I want you to grab this concept, okay? This is a big concept. Ultimately, godliness is the inside-out obedience to the greatest commandment. Godliness is the inside-out obedience to the greatest commandment. Now, what's the greatest commandment? It's Matthew 22 or 20. Let me verify this real quick. I want to make sure I give you the right scripture. Yep, it's Matthew 20. Good. Sometimes my notes. No. Matthew 22. Okay, so Matthew 22, not Matthew 20. That's my fault, Mr. Kennard. Sorry about that. Matthew, he puts all my stuff on the blog for us. So could you fix that for me? Thanks. So Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. This is Jesus giving us the greatest commandments. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." That's the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Now, I say inside out. This is important, okay, because what the world teaches you to do is outside in. Fake it till you make it. All right, just act the part, and eventually your heart will catch up. Okay, that's not biblical. Okay, that's good sports psychology, but that's not the way we do it as Jesus followers. Okay, an inside out process is this when it comes to this: you serve that which you love, you will serve that which you love, and then here's what happens. Then ultimately, you start loving that which you serve. We are to serve that which we love. And if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then who are you going to serve? You're going to serve God. And you're going to serve people. Does that make sense? And then it'll be a beautiful life cycle of love. But it flows from the inside out. Now, personally and very intimately, This always starts with what we love in our secret places. Secret places of our heart. Secret places of our mind. And let's be honest. Sometimes what we love in the secret places may not be what we're loving with our public declarations. So if we want to really bring godliness to our finances, then we need to invite Jesus to the secret places and learn to love him deep from within the places that no one knows about. Now, the evidence of what we love, and we know this is true, the evidence of what we love is in that which we serve, in that which we give our greatest commodities. So Paul knew this, the Apostle Paul. So he taught his protege this, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now, Christian soldiers, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, must not allow themselves to be distracted from the mission. Okay? Now, let's get real. Can we all agree that finances can be quite distracting? And at times, finances can pierce us with grief. Whether it's a repossessed car, growing medical bills, the monthly pressures of household cost, or the desire to save for education, housing, a vacation, or your retirement. The realities of financial pressure can be daunting at times. And it's not uncommon to find ourselves more than distracted from the mission by money. But in fact, many of us find ourselves dominated by the worries of tomorrow as our minds and hearts are hijacked by insecurity and fear. I see some people brave enough to be showing body language like, yeah. And I see a lot of other people going. For us to Charlie Mike, for us to continue the mission as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must train ourselves to pursue godliness in our finances. Why? Because we don't want to be distracted from the mission. And because that which distracts us gives evidence to our first loves. So let's plunge in. Today, the battle drill comes from Proverbs 28. You're getting close to the finish line. Proverbs 28. If you have not read Proverbs 28 yet, go ahead and do that on your own time. I'm only going to read verses 6 to 8. I heard someone say, hallelujah. Proverbs 28, verses 6 to 8, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. Wow. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. He who increases his wealth by interest in usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. Father, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. Lord, your word is inerrant to its source and infallible by your authority. And we come now and ask that you would lead us and guide us to a deeper understanding of your word so that we may live a life that is not distracted, but is focused. Help us to be single-minded, remove the dross, remove the dissonance from within us, and help us, Father, to wholeheartedly love you in word and deed, in checkbook and calendar. May you be our greatest passion. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's what the field manual says, because every good soldier knows that the first action step of a soldier is to know the field manual. So brothers and sisters, know the Bible. The second action step is to train together as one unit. You are the church. We are God's plan A. We're not plan B. We're not a mistake. We gather because we're plan A. So let's look at how we train together. Money is an effective tool, but a terrible master. Do I need to say that again? Money is an effective tool, but it's a tyrant if you let it be your master. For most of our lives, we invest our most precious commodities. What do you think your most precious commodities are? What can't you get more of? It's your time and your energy. And sometimes for most of our lives, we invest our most precious commodities, our time and energy, to get more money. So therefore, as a fundamental premise of ordering our lives, because that's really what this sermon's about. It's about ordering your life, okay? Pursuing godliness in your finances really is about ordering your mind and your heart and then ordering your life according to your mind and heart, which hopefully are being ordered by your love of God. Does that make sense? That's kind of the big idea. So, as a fundamental premise of ordering our lives, we must remember for what reason we are trading our limited time and limited energy for money. Why are you giving up your most precious commodities for that which will be paving materials in heaven? Because remember, gold is a paving material in heaven. But we will sell our souls and give our most precious commodities for it. Why? Is it so we can afford to live or achieve a certain level of lifestyle we want to live or feel entitled to live? Which then begs the question underneath the surface of something we never talk about. What is the presupposition of the choices we make about the type of life we want to live? Let's ask the question underneath our presuppositions. What kind of life are you to live as a Christian soldier? For what reason have you been saved? Why were you enlisted by God in the first place? Because that's what salvation is. Salvation is an enlistment into God's army, an adoption into his family. So what kind of life would God have you live? Now the answer to this question is where the rubber meets the road in the importance of this battle drill for your life. Because I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about the most important things about you and what makes you tick and why you do what you do. That's what I'm really talking about. Money is just the vehicle for the conversation. So, as we learn from the book of Proverbs, pursuing godliness in your finances is all about living a life of, and here's the word, integrity. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Let your declaration of faith be the way you live your life. Don't be a practical atheist, someone who comes in church and declares their faith in a sovereign God and then lives their life like there is no sovereign God. Proverbs 28, verse 6 teaches us that our integrity is more valuable than wealth. Your integrity is more valuable than wealth. What you say you believe being that which governs your life is more important. So, Proverbs 28:6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Your yes being yes, your no being no is more valuable. Solomon continues in verse 8 to rebuke the ungodly gain of wealth, especially when taking advantage of the poor through interest in usury. Now, this is a whole nother sermon, so I'm going to give you some things to read. So let's put it up here. Verse 8, here's a couple. You look at Proverbs 14, verse 31. You can look at Exodus 22, verse 25. You can look at verses 36, 37. Excellent material to look at what is Proverbs 28, verse 8 talking about. So, back to this sermon. Truly, 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 I tell you, we are to love our neighbor. Who said that first? I think God said it first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second greatest commandment. Okay? We must not use people for our financial prosperity. It will diminish your soul. Quite the opposite, as Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 25 explains. Listen to Solomon teach us. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who scatters. Think about the parable of the sower. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Sounds like the reaping and sowing imagery of Jesus. There is, this is so important, and this is going to be, I'm going to introduce this, and then this is going to be the climax of the teaching. There is a greater purpose of wealth management that I'm going to highlight at the end of today's sermon. So I want you, I'm going to give you a little tease to help you hang on. There is a greater purpose of wealth management. But before we get there, let's look at the larger scope of the love of money passage, because you hear it all the time. What is this passage, the love of money? So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. Understand what the Bible, the New Testament, says as the New Testament authors were unpacking the Old Testament through the lens of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. This is a powerful teaching. I'm not going to go all the way through it because I don't have that kind of time with you. But I want you to hear this passage. Here we go. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. Oh, one of my favorite verses, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Let me read that one more time. But godliness, so today's sermon is pursue godliness in your finances, right? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. Everybody wants gain in their finances, right? But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, kind of upside down. The gain we're looking for is the gain of our soul, not the gain of our portfolio. Can't take it with you. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Makes me think of the James passage of why do we quarrel? Because we have desires. Okay, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Please meditate upon that this week. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paulette, do you remember that? That's Paulette, that's the verse I ended the funeral homily with for Wayne. That last verse there. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's what it's all about. I have stood over 300 people and done their services. Spoke over them. And the only thing that matters at the end of the day is love. All that matters is, did they love God and did they love their family and their neighbors? That's what people want to know. That's what even, it's phrased and it's coined differently outside of the church. But at the end of the day, the legacy we want to know that our loved one gave us was that of love. The larger context of pursuing godliness in your finances is only 18 inches away. Right now, I am speaking to your mind. But this battle drill is 18 inches away from your mind. It's your heart. This is where it happens. It's an idea. It's a principle. In some cases, you feel it's a command, an obedience. but it's 18 inches away. It's a heart issue. You can't take my life, nor can it, trust me in this, it cannot fulfill you in this life or in the life to come. It is a tyrant. The love of money will seduce you, as any adulteress will, into betraying your first love. Because what matters is Jesus, the one sitting on the throne of your heart. That's what matters. Who is Lord of your life? That's what matters. That is what orders your decision making. Learn contentment. I exhort you, get your appetites under control and in submission to Jesus Christ. Learn contentment. Paul testified to this in Philippians 4, verse 11. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever circumstances I am in, I have learned contentment. Philippians 4, 11. So I'm going to give you the bottom line. Here it is. You ready? Write this down. If you are not content with God, then you will never manage your finances well. If you are not content with God, you will never manage your finances well. Your passions are in control if God isn't the one shepherding your heart. Does anybody here know the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Oh, have you ever thought about that? I can't get past that verse half the time in my own personal prayer life because I want so much. I desire so much. This is a moment by moment daily submission to Christ. This is carrying my cross. This is crucifying my flesh. This is where the rubber meets the road. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. What does it mean not to be in want? It means to learn contentment. Light bulb. But just because you get a light bulb here doesn't mean you're going to make any changes, because it's got to go from your head to your heart. You got to train it. You got to make it instinctive, reflexive, habitual. You got to realize that your calendar and your checkbook put on display for the world to see your true allegiances, your true securities, your true satisfactions. Contentment is the promise of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, because I have everything I need in Jesus. So let me give you a powerful discipleship equation. You ready? Here it is. Here's another good thing to write down. It's really complicated. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Christ plus nothing equals everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what it means to carry your cross. That's what it means to find rest for your soul. Because what wars within us is our desires. Until Christ is enough, until Christ is enough, nothing is going to satisfy you. You may be temporarily satisfied. The buffet may, temporarily satisfy you. And that takes us to the third action step. And this is really important. So lean in. Seek the commander's approval. This is where we go from head to heart. You ready? Every single one of us has a sucking chest wound. Now, that's a medical term, but it's also military language. As an infantry officer, as an infantryman, as a paratrooper in the 82nd Airborne Division, we trained on how to treat sucking chest wounds. It was one of the primary things. You know, because what is a sucking chest wound? It's when a gunshot or shrapnel or a knife wound causes there to be a wound in the chest cavity that causes this vacuum, this, you have to seal it. So we learn how to do a temporary fix so we could get them to the doctor, because no one on the line is going to be able to fix the real issue. So we had to do a temporary fix before we could get the person with the sucking chest wound to the doctor so they could do the deep fix. And some of you are starting to say, oh, I know where he's going with this. Let me tell you about your heart condition. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon, those are ancient words for death. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. That's ancient wisdom. The Chinese said it this way, as gold is tested by fire, so man is tested by gold. John D. Rockefeller, when asked the question, how much money is enough? Does anybody know what he said? Just a little bit more. So there's a biblical source, there's another cultural source, and there's one of your American icon sources. We all struggle with this. This is what it means to be human. Welcome to the human race. You have a sucking chest wound. And you have been applying a lot of temporary solutions to that, but you need the great physician. You need Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34, in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, does anybody know the next line? Matthew 6, 33? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus has a solution, and it's not a temporary fix. It's not a newer car. It's not another degree. It's not a better job. It's not a part replacement on the most intimate things of your life. It's not changing anything out here that is going to satiate your soul, that's going to satisfy you. You have a sucking chest wound, and until you realize that, you will keep destroying and mismanaging all the resources that God has entrusted to you to try to fill a vacuum that can only be filled by Jesus. Even if you were to win the Heisman Trophy, you would still struggle. Even if you were to get that six-figure job promotion, you would still struggle. I have tried almost everything to satisfy me. There's only one who can satisfy you. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So let me tell you about my Jesus. I'll tell you about the one who saved me from a life that was in the tyranny of discontentment, fear, and insecurity. That was my life as a soldier. That was my life as an athlete training for the Olympics. That was my life as what the world said was successful. My sucking chest wound was just on display for the world to see in ways that the society said were okay. Just like people in prisons and jails are often in the world's eyes for things that aren't acceptable. But it's the same thing. Just because you like the things I did with my sucking chest wound doesn't make it better than the things that people do that you don't like, that which they do. Because it, in God's eyes, it's the same exact issue. We're the ones who make him different. Do you trust that what Jesus has said and prescribed to you is true and effective? Do you believe that you should seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and that he'll give you everything else, that he'll take care of everything else. You see, every single person is born with a God-sized hole in his or her heart. And once again, I'm not talking about a physical wound. I'm talking about a spiritual one. One that affects every area of your life. The Bible is very clear that we have no life apart from God. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, that we are by nature children of wrath, dead in our transgressions. That apart from God filling this wound, going to the deepest place and filling this God-sized hole, we are children of wrath, dead in our transgressions. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to fill that God-sized hole. Once again, to quote Ephesians 2, 5, he made us alive together with Christ. We are alive with God through Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to invite Jesus Christ to fill the hole and seal the sucking chest wound, that vacuum of your soul? Are you going to continue to treat it with Band-Aids? Are you going to go to the great physician who can actually heal the sucking chest wound? Or are you going to let a fellow infantry guy just keep covering it up? Or are you just going to keep self-medicating it, keep covering it up? Because that covering over that sucking chest wound will not last. It will not satisfy. It will not satiate. It will not meet the expectations you put upon it. Only one can. Nothing else will satisfy, at least not for long, and definitely not for eternity. Until you put Christ first and trust him with everything. That's what it means to invite Jesus Christ to make your heart his dwelling place. It means he's going to come and fill the throne that was designed for him to fill. And as long as you're there, or someone else is there, or something else is there, you will continue to be unsatisfied. And you will mismanage your life. So often, we try to fill that God-sized hole with money. We try to find meaning in our jobs. We try to find status by hanging out with the right people. But only God will satisfy. Only God, the mighty physician, can heal your sucking chest wound. And once again, that's a military term. That's medical terminology. I'm not being rude or crude. I'm trying to be accurate. Paul said in Acts 20, verses 33 to 35, and yes, I'm starting to move towards getting us into that last point here, bringing us home. And this is the transition verse. Paul gave us the answer and the call to mission in the same verse. In the middle of the book of Acts, the history book of the early church, Paul said this. Go to Acts 20, because the answer is right here in the Word of God. Acts 20, verses 33 to 35, the Apostle Paul said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. It's almost like he's, you know, thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount there. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said. Here's the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Anyone ever heard that before? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that takes us to what it means to live on mission. Here's the last point. Action step 4, live on mission. Charlie Mike. What does it mean? It means live a generous lifestyle. What does this life look like? As we learn to pursue godliness in our finances, what does this life look like that prioritizes God in all things? What does this life look like when we stop striving to fix ourselves with temporary fix after temporary fix after temporary fix? It means the security to live a generous life. Can't outgive God. And it all belongs to Him anyways. Once the great physician heals your sucking chest wound by going deep to deal with, can I just say this? With the real issue. When you invite Jesus to deal with the real issue, because your finances are just a check engine light, your relationships are a check engine light, go to the real issue. What have you done with Jesus? How have you really, honestly asked Him to be Lord of your life and not just given lip service to Him? Because once the great physician heals your sucking chest wound, then you're going to participate in the ongoing work of ensuring that the old wound doesn't show up in your life again. And that's going to take daily vigilance as a disciple of Jesus, as a soldier. You have to daily train this battle drill. Because this is not a once and done thing. Yes, you're saved in a blink of an eye, but these kind of issues take daily discipline to walk in. Let me give you an example, and then we're going to come to a conclusion here. Ephesians 4:28. I love this passage. I love this whole section of Scripture. Ephesians 4:28 says this. And this, by the way, is an example. One of the examples Paul gives us about the life of the Spirit. He who steals, Ephesians 4:28, this is going to blow your mind. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now, what do you think the rest of it will be? So he can take care of his needs, not be dependent upon the system. No, that's not what it says. It's much more radical than that. Okay? We don't work hard so we aren't dependent upon a system or on other people. What does it say here? Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Nothing radical about that yet. Here it is. So that, here's the motivation, so that he will have something to share with. Here is why we do wealth management. Here's why it's okay to be wealthy. Because those who don't have the love of money realize that everything belongs to God, and all that wealth gives them the capacity to be more generous. It's okay. There is nothing wrong with wealth. There is nothing wrong with working hard and achieving great things. But here's the deal. You better get your heart right, or that money's going to seduce you. You got to make sure there's no love of money in you, because the temptation is to be less generous the more you have. And all the research shows that that's what happens if you look at it from a percentage. Here's the motive clause, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, the richest man who ever lived, condescended, God from the throne of heaven came to us and became a baby in a virgin teenage girl's womb. Why? So that he who is rich became poor so that we could become rich. He gave everything. He was generous. Wealth is not the issue. This is going to sound weird. Money is not the issue. It's the love of money. It's your heart priorities. It's what money does to people. That's why this really is a different message than you've probably ever heard. Because really, it's not about money at all. Pursuing godliness in your finances is about loyalty and integrity. It's about letting your yes be yes to God and to others. Let me read to you Philippians 2, verses 6 to 7. Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. This refers to Jesus' generosity given to us freely through his incarnation and death. Jesus offered himself willingly and sacrificially as an example for all of us to follow. And as the last scripture for today, 1 John 3:16-18, can't end without this, because I'm not going to hit you hard, brother, but the Word of God is. The Word of God's going to pierce you. Brace yourself. 1 John, one of my favorite books in the Bible. The first book I ever taught this church back in 2010, 13 years ago. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Hang on, here it comes. Pierce us, Lord. Your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Father, this is your word. We are your servants. Come, Holy Spirit, and pursue within us this inside-out godliness. Teach us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, this message has been a message about faith in Jesus Christ. This message has been a message about letting our yes be yes and our no be no. This message is about righteousness. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, we are to pursue, we are to be willing to suffer. We are to join with the Apostle Paul in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, in these deep places of our heart, Lord, we know that's difficult. So I invite you, Lord, to be tender with me, to be tender with each person here. But be sharp, Lord. Be gentle, but be honest and be direct with us. Lord, is there something in us? Is there some way that we are holding back in our places of integrity, in our places of discipleship from you? Are there places that we're not using our talents? Because this could easily be a message about using our talents. Are there ways we're not using our mechanical abilities or our artistic abilities? Are there ways we're not giving of our time or of our treasures? This could, yes, it could be a tithing message, but really that's not the heartbeat, Lord. Lord, this is about being a cheerful giver. This is about making a decision right now to saying, Lord, you have given me so much. You have given me eternal life. You have given me bounty. You have given me so much. Lord, help me to be generous. Help me to love you and to love my neighbor. Help me to obey Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, for why I've fallen short. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my fear. Forgive me of my insecurity. Forgive me of the many ways I've tried to fix this issue with temporary ways. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. Please come, Lord Jesus. Help me to be generous as you were generous. Help me to love as you first loved me. Help me to give that which I cannot lose. Oh, Father, everything belongs to you. I dedicate it to your purposes now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to make a forward movement of contrition, of repentance, if you need to lay at the altar everything you have, you can do that. The prayer stairs are open. I'm going to be over here. I'll anoint you with oil if you need to be healed, rescued, or delivered of this. But please do not leave today, whether you do it here or you do it in the pew. Do not leave today without Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life. That's the answer. He's the only answer.